And then this is also extremely exciting. SNOW is happening. SNOW stands for Small Group Night Out. You get to talk to your leader and figure out where you want to go. You can be at the church. You can go to the pools for a swim in the areas. Whatever you guys decide, talk to your leaders tonight. Leaders, let me know within the next couple of weeks so we can get everything ready to go. And then finally, Senior High Fall Retreat is happening still. We are at Shamina. If you have not signed up yet and you are in Senior High, grades 9th and up, you need to sign up online at the Timberwood Youth site. Youth Leadership Team is also happening. Senior High, you are the only ones who can be a part of this. And if you have interest in being part of the Youth Leadership Team, please come and talk to me afterwards. Yeah. I think that's it. Yeah, cool. All right. How many of you enjoy washing the dishes? Washing the dishes, like enjoy it. Right. How many of you, hands up, had to fight with your siblings to make them wash the dishes? Okay, there, see, that's more popular. That makes sense to me. So when I was younger, there were 3 siblings in our house. I was the middle child, the most underappreciated child in the entire family. I swear it. It's true. You can fight me. You're wrong. And I always end up doing the dishes. But I would pull and just scream and throw a fit, you know, not this big, this big, okay? And then as I grew older, I still hated doing the dishes. There was always a problem between my parents and I and between my siblings who had to do dishes. And then, you know, what my siblings did that was kind of petty? Well, as I was doing the dishes, my sister, you know, she's getting all smart, and she's like, I'm just going to finish supper and take really, really long. And then she'll walk right up to me where I'm doing the dishes, and then she'll just, hey, Aiden, thanks. And just drop it in and splash me. Oh, I was livid. I was an angry, angry child. All right. Let's get into the Word. Right. Where is he going with that? That doesn't make sense. Maybe I just want to waste your time. You don't know. All right. If you have your Bibles, you're going to open them up to Deuteronomy. Chapter 7 is where we are starting. Now, one question that we talked about when we were at the junior high retreat, which I really, really appreciate our speaker for bringing up, is whose are you? Now, this question entails everything from what you do to what you say to how you act. But the question is, whose are you? Who do you belong to? And I think that is a question that we all say, well, obviously, I'm God's. Like, I'm God's child. Really cool. Cool story. But when we dig down into what we spend our time on, into what we put our energy towards, really, really ask ourselves tonight, whose are we? Now, if you don't have a sense of whose are we, there's this beautiful picture happening in Deuteronomy chapter 7, starts in verse 6. For you, this is Moses speaking to the Israelites, are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are in the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. That first verse really gets me. For you are a people holy to the Lord, your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. That's who you are. You are treasured. And, you know, you kind of have to learn to trust this statement that you are treasured when the Word of God is teaching us so. One thing that we wrestled with on our weekend is, how do I define myself? Do I define myself with my friends? Do I listen to what they say about me? Do I listen to lies that the world tells me? You know, ugly, fat, stupid, slow, etc. Are those the voices that I'm giving all of my credit to, all of my attention to? Or am I really zeroing on what God is saying about me? And what God has to say about us is that we are his treasured possession. Can I get an amen? Amen. Right. And I just found this to be really powerful. Now here next, in the very next verse, verse 10. And God repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. So Moses says, not only does God think of us as a set apart people, which set apart really means we are different. We are in relationship with the Lord. There is nobody else, especially for the Israelites, there was nobody else around them who had a relationship with the Lord. The only people group that did were the Israelis. Israelites. There you go. And then we get to this final verse in this section that says, God is against those who are against him. So then here's our little simple math equation tonight. Whose are we? Whose are we? God's, right. We're God's. Cool. That's one, right? We're God's. Second, who's God against? Anybody that's against him. Therefore, if you're with God, God's with you. And everybody else outside of that picture is not your concern. Say it again. Oh, I'm like, did you not hear me? Right. So everybody outside of God's picture is a voice we do not need to listen to or give credit to. That is so important for you to get, guys. So important. And so when we read the text and it says, hey, you are a people I put to the side. I love you. I'm pursuing you and you are my treasured people. That is where our identity is. Perfect. But then there's more. There's so much more. So then the Israelites have this habit, this nasty little habit, that God says, this is who you are, and you are to be a people set apart, and trust me, and love me, and I love you. And the Israelites keep forgetting this. Moses brings this up in almost every single chapter. He says, do you guys not remember the time that I went up to get the Ten Commandments? And what happened? While I went up to talk to our God who had led us by fire, you decided to build for yourself an idol out of gold. Okay, we've talked about this a lot, I know. But it repeats over and over because Moses is really trying to get these people to understand one thing, to not be forgetful, to remember whose you are and to remember God. I am a forgetful person. And I am very, very guilty of spending certain days, certain hours, certain times where God is not part of the picture. And I can have the best intentions, and I can set aside the most prayer time and the most reading time and make sure, you know, I'm in Scripture before I go to bed every night. I can set up really, really good rules. And the reality is I can still forget who my God is. And so right here in this next text that we're going to look at, in chapter 8, starting in verse 11, take care, Moses speaks, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have got me this wealth. This is Moses' warning to his people. Once again, do not be forgetful. Remember who you belong to. And the scenario that Moses creates for us is God has promised to the Israelites that they will go into this promised land. And in this promised land, they will have houses, they'll have money, they'll have food, families, luxuries. And he says, when life is good, do not forget your God. How many of you, just by show of hands, is it really easy to forget God when life is going good? Right. And that is the forgetfulness that I am hammering tonight. The kind of forgetfulness where it's not, oh, I forgot to pray or whatever rule I put in place. The kind of forgetfulness is the forgetfulness to be grateful. The forgetfulness that we are so consumed in what we are doing in any given moment that, once again, God is not part of that moment. And then Moses continues. He wants the Israelites to be captivated by another message. He says, not only are you a forgetful people, but you do belong to God. And starting in chapter 9, verse 6, know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness. For you are a stubborn people. Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Even at Horeb, Mount Sinai, you provoked the Lord to wrath. And the Lord was so angry with you that he was ready to destroy you. When I went up to the mount to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant that the Lord made with you, I remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And once again, Moses tells us what happens. Third time in this text. The third time he warns to the generation of Israelites who are about to take the promised land, the Israelites, your fathers, have forgotten God. And God was with them. Now, I don't mean in the way that God is with us. I mean God was literally with them in a cloud, visually able not to see God, but to know that his presence was there. They had a much more real idea of what God could do. And even in that experience, they forgot who their God was, so much so that Moses spends the majority of his final speech letting the Israelites know not to make the same mistake. That is the heart that Moses is dealing with. And that is the heart I feel like we are dealing with. Look more. So then, from this text that we just read, God says it is not because of your righteousness that you get this promised land. And the next thing for us to keep in mind, the Lord's favor is given, not earned. I'll say that one more time. The Lord's favor is given to us by God, not earned by us. Because God still gave his favor to the Israelites. He still met them when they were willing to come to God, even after they were stubborn, even after they were forgetful. So students, please hear this, because this message was not something I would have comprehended when I was your age. So if I do one thing tonight, I want to do this. Know that God's love is not based on something that you do or accomplish. He loves you. Period. You are his treasure, period. And it is hard for us to feel like that sometimes, and yet it is the gospel truth. So then the question becomes, okay, if I am loved, and everything that God does in response to my love, he actually loves me first. So this is our math equation. God loves us. Then what do we actually do? Well, we're told right here in chapter 10, verse 12. Now, this chapter is titled Circumcise Your Heart. So this is what we do. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul? Sound familiar? Right. So last week we went over this brief text. It's called the Shema. The Shema was originally Hebrew. It's what the Israelians would focus on and pay attention to. And the Shema was this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your strength, with all your heart, with all your might." If I can get you guys to memorize that tonight and onward, that would be amazing. Because what we just read in this chapter, and I'll keep going, is what it means to love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your might. "I'm commending you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong in heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the traveler, therefore. You were travelers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast him, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you numerous as the stars of heaven." So there's a lot going on in this text. But the gist is that God loves us. Again, that is our theme. Pound it home tonight, leaders, students, absorb it as much as you can. Because what we just read is circumcision in the heart. Now let's break that down just a little bit. Circumcision was a process back in the day and, you know, somewhat practiced today. But it was a physical way of cutting away skin so that you could show that you were marked to be different, that you were set apart as a culture group. It was a physical response to your relationship with God. And so how do we circumcise our heart? Well, I'm about to tell you something really, really cool. You don't circumcise your heart. Jesus does that. Colossians, and you don't have to jump to this, 2, 9 through 10, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." This is Jesus we're talking about. In Jesus, the whole fullness of God dwells in body. "And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." So how do we circumcise our hearts? Well, the answer is Jesus does that for you too. So really, this is the most simple math equation in the world. How do we show our relationship to God? How do we love God? By just pursuing him. That's it. No rules. You just pursue God. See, some people look at the book of Deuteronomy as a book of pure laws. And my challenge to you guys is that the entire book of Deuteronomy is not actually about following laws. The entire book of Deuteronomy is about choosing to love God or else. And another way to put a spin on that is that you get to love God. That is what the book of Deuteronomy is all about. So then as we move into chapter 11, Moses continues to break down the story one more time for us. He tells us once more about their experience in Egypt. And if you weren't here, that's okay. I'll just break it down really quick. The Israelites were in the land of Egypt as slaves. And in their captivity, they were forced to worship to other gods. They were forced to work 24/7. And God removed them from Egypt. And he killed off all of their enemies. And he brought them through the sea, the Red Sea. He moved on and brought them through the wilderness to the point where we are now, where Moses is delivering this last speech. So I just want to read one more story to you guys before I let you go. Just to give you an idea of what this picture looks like in our time. Imagine 6-year-old Kevin, whose parents have enrolled him in music lessons. After school, every afternoon, prompted by his mother, he slouches into the living room and strums songs he must practice, but doesn't like while watching his buddies play baseball in the park across the street. That's discipline. Now, suppose Kevin is visited by an angel one afternoon during guitar practice. In a vision, he's transported to Carnegie Hall. He's shown a guitar virtuoso, giving a concert. Usually bored by classical music, Kevin is astonished by what he sees and hears. The musician's fingers dance on the strings with fluidity and grace. Kevin thinks of how stupid and clunky his own hands feel when they halt and falter over the chords. The virtuoso blends clean, soaring notes into a musical aroma that wafts from his guitar. Kevin remembers the toneless, irritating discord that comes stumbling out of his hands. But Kevin is enchanted. His head tilts to one side as he listens. He drinks in everything. He never imagined that anyone could play the guitar like this. "What do you think, Kevin?" asks the angel. The answer is a soft, slow 6-year-old's "Wow." The vision vanishes and the angel is again standing in front of Kevin in his living room. Kevin says the angel, "The wonderful musician you saw is you in a few years." Then pointing at the guitar, the angel declares, "But you must practice." Suddenly, the angel disappears, and Kevin finds himself alone with his guitar. Do you think his attitude towards practice will be different now? As long as he remembers what he's going to become, Kevin will discipline himself and will have a direction, a goal that will pull him into the future. Yes, effort will be involved, but you could hardly call it drudgery. So the story is about a boy, obviously, who saw himself in the future playing the guitar and was completely enamored by what he was able to do. That is the book of Deuteronomy. Moses is saying this is the picture that we can have in relationship with our God. We can be loved by God and be so in love with God that nothing else will matter. That nothing else will get into our ears and tell us lies because we are strong in what we believe and who we believe because we know whose we are. So these practices of prayer and reading your Bible no longer becomes a thing of a rule for us. It becomes a desire because through prayer, through reading our Bible, we have the ability to relate to our God. And so my story earlier about doing the dishes, right? Now I love doing the dishes, and here's why. Because every time I go home, I get to spend time with my family. I get to see my mother and my father. I get to see my 2 little nieces and my nephew. By the way, one of the nieces and nephew, 1 year old, not even. So they're so cute. And every time I see the effort that my mom puts into making a meal, I know that is time that she is taking away from the family, that she has helped grow and mature through a relationship with God. Doing the dishes, youth, doing the dishes, students, is no longer drudgery for me. It is an opportunity to show my mom that I love her and that she gets to spend time with the people that she loves, who she has poured her everything into. Give God that kind of response. Give God the kind of response where you pour everything into God because you finally get it, that you are treasured and that his voice will matter more than anybody else's. Amen. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for what you have brought to us tonight. I thank you for the way you have worked in my heart and the way you have shown me my faults and have been given me the ability to praise you and be thankful for you. I ask that these students get that. I ask these students that they can accept your love and love you. I ask that we all continue to work in our relationship with you out of love. Amen. Thanks, guys.